Paul, throughout the book of Acts, several times, he writes this story where he retells how he got saved. He talks about how he goes down to the road of, on the road to Damascus, and how the bright light came and Jesus shone, and he hears Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course, in earlier in Acts, he says, why kickest thou against the pricks? And eventually, Saul gets taken, and he gets shown the scriptures. And Ananias, a devout man, says, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard. And he goes on and says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And here is Paul's telling these people, this is what happened to me. And Paul goes from being a murdering man, a man that was so full of what he thought he was doing right, and he was as full of passion to do what he was doing, and he stops being this man that was persecuting the Christians, and all of a sudden there's a change in Paul's life. And throughout the book of Acts, Paul tells the story several times, and he rehearses it. And it's important, just as Paul did, for us to tell our own salvation story. A couple of things. It's important for us, first off, to say it, and I'll go through some points that I've written down for us, but it's also important for others around to hear. I remember sitting at my grandpa's table in California before he moved up here, and it was before my grandma had passed away too, and I said, Grandpa, tell me again the story how you trusted Christ. And he sat there and told me how he was a young man and went to Calvary Baptist Church in San Jose, California, and how he used to be a little bit rougher, and went to church and got saved under the preaching of a young pastor, got baptized, and became a faithful member there. And he told me the story of how the members down the road wanted to vote out the pastor because he was preaching too hard. And he called up a bunch of friends and got them to church and that were members and made them all aware of it. And they didn't even bring it up to make a motion. And it's important for me to know my grandfather's story of how he trusted Christ. Because now he's gone on to heaven, and there's no doubt in my mind that I'll see him again. There's no question. I asked my grandma the same question, and she told me her salvation story, and hers was completely different, how she got saved as when she was a little bit younger. And I know my parents' salvation story. I know my brother, my sisters, my wife's. And it's important for us to know this and to hear it, and it's important for us to say it too. So we're going to do things just a little bit differently tonight. Sheldon, if you'd come up here real quick, I've got the handheld mic, and we're going to take a few minutes, don't be very lengthy, but maybe we get some volunteers that would just raise their hand, and we'll hear how they trusted Christ, all right? So why don't you go ahead and take that down to your dad? He's going to volunteer first, and appreciate that, Brother Ortez.
I volunteer.
There we go. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Just as a quick kind of, not real lengthy, make sure you hold it up too so that Mrs. Talmadge can hear as well.
Can you hear Ms. Talmadge?
All right.
Okay. She looked up, so that's a good thing. No, anyway, I wasn't raised in church. Most of you know that. Raised down in Texas. My dad hated church, hated the preachers. But I met my wife when I was 17, actually when we got in high school, in ninth grade. And I got interested in her, and through her, I started going to church when I was 17. And after sitting under the preaching of the gospel for about a year, I was just about ready to go into the Air Force. I had enlisted under a delayed enlistment, and I was about a week away from leaving, getting on a plane, headed down to San Antonio. And the Wednesday before I was to leave, I was leaving on the following Monday. That Tuesday night, I just got real afraid concerning the trip down there. And the only thing I could think of was the plane crashing as I was headed down to Texas, or headed down to San Antonio, and what would happen if I died in that plane crash. And so that Wednesday night, I went to church early, probably about 30, 40 minutes early. I pulled my preacher aside, sat down in his office, and said, "I know the scripture verses." I said, "But go through them with me one more time. I'm not leaving here until I come to Christ." And so that night, my preacher led me to Christ. Sunday morning, I was baptized, and Monday morning, I was on a plane headed to start my military service.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Another volunteer. Brother Connor, thank you so much for volunteering. Man, this is great. We'll get some others as well. So don't think that I'm just going to point out and pick people.
No problem.
I saw some hands too.
No problem. I was raised in church my entire life. I was blessed that way. It was on a revival. My great uncle was preaching, and me and my brother, we both got saved. I think it was 2 weeks, wasn't it, the revival? And it was, you know, the first week, being young, I was a little afraid, but the Holy Spirit just kept pushing every night. And then finally, about probably the seventh or eighth night, before I knew it, I was at the altar, and I was asking my uncle, "How do I get saved?" And it was a great night for me, and I think it was two nights before my brother got saved, and then one of my cousins got saved. So it was a great week, 2 weeks actually.
Amen. All right. Now we'll ask for real volunteers. All right, Bree.
Well, I was raised in a great Christian home as well, and I'm very blessed by my parents, and they're still faithful Christian people. But I was in first grade, and I was out on the playground one day at a Christian school. I'd been taught the Bible ever since I could listen, and I think I intellectually knew how to get saved, but I'd never really trusted the Lord myself as my Savior. And there was this boy that came up to me, and he asked if I want to be in a club that he was starting, you know, a second grader club that was a big deal. He said you had to be a Christian to be in it, and I think that's the first time I realized I really wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian myself. I was just in a Christian home and a Christian school. So I bowed my head, and he told me all you have to do is ask the Lord to be your Savior and come into your heart, and He will. And that's what I did. And I remember talking to my mom later about it that day, and she went through the Romans Road with me and made sure I understood. And I've really never had a doubt since, and I'm really thankful for that, because I've met a lot of people who've had trouble with that when they get saved young. But I've just been so blessed throughout my life, and He's taught me so much along the way and led me here eventually. So I'm glad to be here.
All right. Let's see. All right, Brother Justin in the back. Jordan, and then Jordan, I saw that hand too, so right after Justin, you can take it up to him. Everyone's now going to be sitting on their hands.
All right, well, I got saved when I was a little bit older, 16. I had made a profession, or I guess kind of like a profession when I was like 5 or 6, something like that. But that's what my dad told me that I'd done in the back of his pickup truck one time in Nebraska. But I just didn't really remember it. But I went on based off of that for years and years. And then when I was 16, I went to youth camp. Tell you right now, bless God for youth camp. because that's where I got saved at. And we had Dr. Eric Capace down there that week. And he preached a message called Almost. And he's talking about how almost isn't good enough for being saved. Almost isn't good enough for getting to heaven. And And he's getting ready to give the message and everything, or the invitation. And I was just sitting there, and in my head, I was like, I'm saved. But in my heart, I could tell that I had this just like that small, still voice just in there saying, "You need to get up there. You're not saved. You need to get up. You're not saved." And I was just standing there for a second, and I was like, okay, I'm going. And before really Dr. Faith even really gave, say, even before the even music started, I was up there. Surprised my youth pastor because he thought I was saved. Several of the, my fellow peers in my youth class and everything for years thought I was saved. But my youth pastor came up there, he's like, you know the way. It's like, you surprised me, but it was, that's how I got saved.
Yeah. All right, Brother Jordan. Are you saved, brother?
Yes, right. I am.
Just making sure.
I didn't get in church until I was 17. I was invited by friends down the road, which were really good friends of mine. And I was at a youth rally one night, and we went to go eat at a Burger King. And before I even ate my food, the youth pastor at the time was Pastor Merv McNair, and he led me to the Lord in front of my friend and everything right there. So and ever since then, it's just been a blessing just knowing that I've been saved.
Amen. All right. Right back, my mom. Right behind you, Sheldon. Yeah.
I was raised going to church, but my parents had gotten away from the Lord. They still taught us about the Lord, and we weren't going to church. And my uncle was a deacon at the church that we used to go to, and he asked if we wanted to go on the Sunday school bus. So we started riding the bus, and I remember it was Easter, and it was a special assembly, so we were all together. And I was going through a really hard time in my life as a teenager, and I remember crying at night because I was asking God, you know, I don't want to live anymore. And went to church Sunday, and they talked about, you know, being saved, and if you're not saved, you're going to hell. And they didn't give an altar call. And I went home scared because here I've been asking God, you know, I just was going through a depression all or whatever as a preteen. And I remember I went to talk to my mom, and my mom led me to the Lord because I was afraid to go to sleep. I wanted to make sure that if he took me on what I asked him to do, you know. So anyway, I got saved, and my mom helped me in that area.
Amen. All right. Right over here. Oh, never mind.
Sorry. I took over.
It's the only time.
Okay. I'll let you have it. I didn't get saved until I was in my 20s, and what happened was, I was in the military working 12-hour shifts, and a couple up the street from where we lived in base housing invited the kids to on the bus to go to church, and Pam said that she was going to go with them because she wasn't letting the kids go by themselves. So that went on for, I don't know how long it was, before I got off of 12-hour shifts, and then I started going to church with them. And then one night, two of the guys from the church came in on visitation, and we talked and everything, and they asked me if I was saved. And being raised a Catholic, I had no idea. So they went through the Romans Road with me, and I accepted Christ that night and got baptized in the spring when the water was warmer.
Right back over here. Amy Furr, to the front. There you go.
So I was about 5 or 6 years old, maybe. I'm not sure exactly. My dad's father was a preacher, and his mom was a Sunday school teacher, and we had grown up going to church. And we'd been talking about it in Sunday school and stuff, and I had been asking my parents questions and that, and we had gone to visit my grandparents. And we were talking about it some more, I think, at the dinner table. And after dinner, my grandma asked me if I wanted to know how to get saved. And I said yes, because we had been talking about it and stuff. And she had her Sunday school stuff, her little flannel graph stuff, back in her room. And so she showed me through the Romans Road thing with the flannel graph stuff. And I accepted Jesus. And that my grandma's
house. All right. Hey, Sheldon, if you want to bring that up. Oh, actually, I'm sorry. One more. Mrs. Connor, she'll be the last one.
Thank you.
I grew up in a good old Southern Pentecostal backwoods church. I know you wouldn't believe it to think look at me now. But it was a nice, strict church. I know we didn't jump the pews and do the runaround things and all that kind of stuff. But it was during the revival week, and thank God for revivals. I remember sitting on the pew fighting it for a couple days. And I was only 9. Normally I had to have my husband finish these, but I'm going to try. I remember going forth, and I remember asking for forgiveness for my sins, because that's what the preacher would preach about all week. And my family picked on me about it today because they said I must have had a lot of sin in my heart, because I prayed for an awful long time. So, but anyway, I'm thankful for that, because my older brother went about 2 days before, and I didn't realize that John's older brother had gone just about the same, so a lot of similarities. But anyway, I'm thankful for that today, because he has not stepped foot in church since he was about 18 years old. But I know that he's saved today, because I remember seeing him then.
Amen. All right. It's amazing what it does to us when we say it. Thank you. Whether you gave your testimony or not, once you start hearing somebody else talking about it, when they got saved, you can't help but go back to that moment. I remember for me, I was a kid. We started riding the bus. We're a product of the bus ministry. And I loved the bus ministry. We started going to church in Delaware. And we had these, kind of like a vacation Bible school, but it was kind of outside. And they would come by and it'd be like a block type deal. And I was 5 years old, and they were going through a bunch of stuff, and I saw a bunch of kids go forward, and so I went forward just to see what they were doing. And then I had somebody that was talking to me, and they said, okay, pray this prayer and you can go to heaven. So I prayed a prayer. That was about it. I didn't really understand what I was doing, but that's not salvation. And I fought that for a while. And we moved to Germany, went to Hahn Air Force Base, and we were at Grace Baptist Church there. And I was in junior church, and a man named Shel Smith, he's now a pastor down in Atwater, California, and he was preaching, and I remember it just like it was yesterday. I was sitting back in the back on the right-hand side of the pulpit. My best friend James was sitting on the left-hand side, and I walked forward and I told him, I said, Brother Smith, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. And my best friend James came forward and he was just crying. And he took us out to another room across from where we're at, and he opened up the Bible and he showed us how we could trust Christ as our Savior. And I remember sitting by my best friend and praying. And ever since then, I knew for sure if anything happened to me, I'd go to heaven. Now, that didn't make me perfect by any means, and my parents can attest to that. But I knew for sure if anything happened, I'd go to heaven. And I tell that story all the time. If I'm preaching in junior church, I'll tell that story. If I'm talking to different people, out soul winning, I'll tell that story. Out at work, I've told that story to coworkers. Because it's the best way to lead somebody to the Lord. You can go through the Romans road, and that's great. But when you can share your experience and say, this is what happened to me. And everybody's is going to be a little bit different. We had some that are raised in Christian homes. Some that got saved early. Some that got saved at an older age. Just like my dad was saying, he was raised Catholic. Had no idea how he was going to go to heaven. And in the military, got saved. And his life changed. And when we sit there and we start thinking about what happened. My wife was in college at Golden State. At North Valley Baptist Church. And when we really start thinking about it, it stirs us. Mrs. Connor coming to tears. And everybody's going to react a little bit differently. Some people get excited. I remember when I got saved, I was excited. My best friend, he was weeping and bawling like a baby. And everybody's a little bit different. But it does something to us when we go back and remember what happened. It stirs something inside of us. When we go a long time without really thinking about it, we kind of get a little calloused. Kind of get a little hardened just a little bit. We're not as soft of a Christian as we could be towards others. But then when we start thinking about, man, what happened to me? Where was I when I trusted Christ? We start reliving that, and we start thinking about what was going on and things that happened in our lives. Maybe for some, maybe how they were living, the path that they were once on. When Paul writes here, he can't help but say how he used to be when he tells this story. And for some, that's what your salvation does. When you start thinking about it, you can't help but think of how you used to be. For some, we've raised in church, and so we weren't saved from some hard sin and different things like that, and some were. But when you start thinking about that, and you start thinking of what I used to be, how I used to act, as Paul writes here, I persecuted Christians. Could you imagine having that as what you used to do? Paul, what were you before you got saved? Well, I went out, got letters from the Pharisees, from the elders, and I drug men and women to prison. He goes on down further, and he even talks about how he was there when Stephen was stoned, and he held the coats of everybody that was doing it. Because that's what he was before he got saved. And then he goes on and talks about how there was a change. Something happened. And he got saved. And all of a sudden, everything that he once thought was right, he now realizes was wrong. And his life gets changed into something else. It's good for us to rehearse that because we remember what we used to. And I know some people say, well, I don't want to glorify the sin that I used to do. And there's, to some degree, that's right. Paul didn't go into detail about what he did. He just said, I persecuted Christians to their death even. The only story that he actually ever tells is the story of Stephen. And that's it. But what he does is when he shows this is he shows how great of a God is. That God is so great that he could take a person who is a murderer. A man that did everything he can to destroy the church of God. A man that was so full and so passionate that he went from town to town. And when he walked into a town, the Christians scattered in fear of his name. And God is so merciful and so incredible that he could take a man like that and save him from that sin and turn him and give him a new direction. It reminds us that no matter what we've done in our life, God's forgiveness is greater than the sin that we've committed. Even as Christians, even though we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we still slip and we still make mistakes, God's forgiveness is greater than the sin that we committed. It's deeper. It's able to change us. But it depends on our attitude. It depends on the choices that we make. Because we can either continue in sin, or we can feel the guilt, feel the remorse, and let God remove that sin from us. Now, of course, it doesn't change the consequences, but it does remove the sin. We can show people that when we get saved, there is a change. As 1 Corinthians says, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What is your salvation story? How did you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? And since then, has there been a change? Can people tell a difference in you? Or are you pretty much just like everybody else? I know we got a lot of people here that were raised in Christian homes. And so the change cannot always be as drastic as some. We had Brother Price that was here last week. His story is a lot different than mine. He was doing a whole lot worse things when he got saved than I was. I got saved from the wickedness of disobeying my parents and losing my temper and beating up my brother and sister. And I needed salvation just as much as he did. And God saved him from a life of alcohol and drugs. We both needed salvation. Both of us, regardless of what we did, if we died without Christ, then we both would have died and gone to hell. Here is, but with Brother Price's story, it's amazing that, you know, you can have somebody that went through the things that he did and God saved him and changed his life. And it's refreshing for us to hear those things, because then we know that our God is greater than the sin. It's greater than the world and the wickedness that's in it. He can conquer that sin. It does not, however, give us an excuse to continue in sin. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them which know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And it goes down a couple verses down, and it talks about, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of it says here, for without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And then he skipped down a few more verses. In verse 14, it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. As he said earlier here in chapter 7, says just because we're saved doesn't mean that we continue in sin. It doesn't give us the right to do whatever we want. There should be a conviction of your sin. If you're saved, one of the things that you know that you are saved is that God does convict you. As Paul says here, I don't want to do it. I don't want to sin. But the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The sin that I hate, the sin that I preach against, the sin that holds us captive, I know it's wrong, and yet I find myself doing it. But you can see there's a conviction that he has. He hates it. He knows it's wrong. He gets rid of that sin and gets right with God. Are you convicted about your sin? When you search your heart, does it bug you? Does it bother you? Or do you not even realize it? One of two things, if you don't realize or be convicted about your sin, it's one of two things. Either you're unsaved, and you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior, or you are saved, but your heart is so hardened and you're so far away from God that you can't hear the Holy Spirit convicting you anymore. That's a scary place to be. It's so easy for teenagers to get into that position. For young people that just get caught up in different things. And the pressure of the world and the pressure of people around them convinces them, and they start to do things that they know is wrong, and they start down that path, and before they know it, they're farther than they thought they would ever be. And they never knew how they really got there, but they just know that their heart is so hardened they can't get back. I think of the Ortezes that sang that song, "Sin Will Keep You Farther." And what a tremendous message that, and it's true. The further and further that you get into sin without getting it right, the harder it is to get back. It takes so long for us to build up a good reputation, and it's so quick to lose it. And then once it's gone, if we're not careful, it'll be even harder to get it back. But do you feel convicted about your sin? Does it bother you? You know it's wrong. You know what you're doing is against the Scripture. And if you are doing something like that, and there's no pricking, there's no conviction, boy, check your salvation. Are you truly saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And if you do, I fall on your face before God and make sure that you get right with Him and pray that God breaks up that hardened heart. Because if you don't, and you continue down that path with a hardened heart, there's only a few things that God can do. He can either break it up, which is usually a very terrible thing that can happen. God can have tragedy that comes in and different things that trying to get a hold of you. Or He just takes you home to heaven. Are you convicted of your sin? And lastly, Paul, once he trusted Christ, once he knew he was saved, there was an overwhelming urge to tell everybody else. Everywhere he went, I was on that road to Damascus. He walked in, and you find it's place after place in the book of Acts where he walked in, first place he'd go to the synagogue, and he preached Christ. And then he'd go to the Gentiles, and he'd preach Christ. He gets stoned, left for dead. The Christians come, and they unbury him, get the rocks and stones off of him. He dusts himself off, goes right back into the same town. Why? He had an overwhelming urge to tell everybody that he could how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And what's sad is that we get comfortable as Christians. And we're all guilty of it. We get comfortable. We go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We sit in a pew. We tithe. We stand when we're supposed to stand. We sing. We sit back down. And then we leave and we feel like we've done our part. And we never tell anybody else of how Christ saved us from our sins and how we can know for sure we're on our way to heaven. We don't tell anybody else. There's no desire. There's no urge. I'm not saying you have to drop everything and become some missionary like Paul did. But there should be a desire to tell others. To save some. When was the last time, if any, that you had the opportunity to open up your Bible? Or maybe if you didn't have one present, but to just quote the Scripture and show somebody how they can know for sure they're on the way to heaven. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you even wanted to? Paul stood up and he preached Christ unashamedly. No matter that he was stoned for it, shipwrecked, beaten with a cat of nine tails several times, thrown in prison, and eventually beheaded for it. And all the way up until his last breath, he even said in 2 Timothy that the brothers of Caesar's house salute you. Even in prison, he was witnessing to others. Every opportunity he took, he told others about Christ. That when he got to heaven, there wouldn't be blood on his hands. He had a passion to do it. He had a desire. He knew what God saved him from. He knew that if he did not change, he'd split hell wide open. And then he wanted to tell everybody else how they could have the same thing that he got. Do we care about the lost? Do we have a desire? We just have a mentality of, well, I'm on my way to heaven, so life is good. Do you tell your friends? Co-workers, people that you pass by on the street, or do you just let them walk on by? You could have been the only chance that they would have had to know for sure they're on their way to heaven, and you let them by, and they split hell wide open. Paul had a desire to tell everybody he could how they could know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And we as Christians in 2013 need to have the same desire, the same goal, and the same passion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've heard from people in the auditorium of their salvation story, we can't help but thank you that you made it possible by dying on the cross. Lord, if you didn't come, no matter how good we are, the things that we do, it have no impact on whether we go to heaven or not. But Lord, because you did die on a cross, shed your blood, and rose on that third day, you paid that price for us. And Lord, there are many of us here that have already trusted you as our Savior. I pray that we would be encouraged to tell others what we've already been told. Lord, there may be some here tonight that are sitting in this auditorium that have either no clue on how they can go to heaven, or maybe they've been living a lie. Lord, tonight I pray that if they are like that, then they would not leave without knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. With their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, we're going to have a short time of invitation. First off, most importantly, do you know 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven? Or is there some doubt? If there's any doubt in your mind, get it settled today. If you're sitting out in the auditorium and you say, I'm be honest, I'm not going to lie, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, would you pray for me? If you just lift your hand up, I'd like to pray for you. All right? Maybe you're sitting in your seat and you say, I've not been doing what I should. I need to change that. As the piano begins to play, let's all stand to our feet. If you need to do business with God, the altar's open. You can come forward and pray. Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? If you're not, why wait? We're not here to make you a Baptist. We're not here to convince you to join our church or anything else. We just want to make sure that when something happens to you, you go to heaven. It's more important than anything else. It's more important than what church you go to. It's more important than the life that you live. The most important thing is the decision that you make to make Jesus your Savior. If you're not sure, all you got to do is take that first step. We'll show you straight from the Bible how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Will a man speak with a man and a lady speak with a lady? Have you been telling others? If you're already saved, have you been sharing that with anybody else? When's the last time you led somebody to the Lord? All you have to do is tell them how you got saved. That's all Paul did. He didn't give some big dissertation. He just said, this is what happened to me. I trusted Christ. So can you. Lord, we thank you for decisions that were made tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he returns tomorrow. Pray that you'd just give him a safe trip. Lord, I pray that you just encourage us once again to tell others about you in your name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Don't forget to say goodbye to the Sumners. Hopefully you'll be over Friday. I know they need some help packing up. And so if you want to help out with him on Friday, please see him and he will let you know what they need. So God bless you. We'll see you on tomorrow for the ladies and then Saturday soul winning at 10:30.